I want to read to you out of Matthew, the 7th chapter, to start with, on some thoughts that I've had on my mind recently, and they began to take a little more life as I sat around our dinner table with our children, and we were talking about some of these verses, and the more I talked to them about them, and the more I thought about them, our little 10-minute family Bible time, 15-minute family Bible time, almost turned into a church service, and their eyes were drooping a little bit, but I thought, hey, you know what, maybe I need to maybe preach on that someday, because it means that it moved me. It's a very convicting message for me, because I'm very guilty of it. I don't expect to get a whole lot of amens out of a sermon like this, but I trust the Lord is in it. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 13, it says this: "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." And have you ever wondered why? Well, it tells us here, the next word there is because. And here comes the explanation. Why do many enter in to the wide gate that leads to destruction? Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Why do so many want to go through this wide gate, this broad path that leads to destruction? It's because it takes a lot more effort. Amen. And a lot more focus. Right. And a lot more determination to go down the straight path. Do we not, by human nature, want to take the easy route?
Right.
Rivers do, for sure. I like the deer hunt a lot. You want to know which path the deer is going to go through? He's going to take usually the easiest route. The one that doesn't go necessarily through the rocky hills, he's going to find a way around the edge of it, the easy route. We don't like to go down the difficult route. We want to find the path that's very easy. And the Lord tells us here that the end result of going down the wide path is going to be destruction.
Right.
It's not negotiable. It's not something that we can roll the dice and say, well, I'm going to go down this wide path, this broad way, and hopefully I'll reap the benefits as if I had gone down the narrow path. It just doesn't work that way.
Right.
Even though we tirelessly try to make that happen, do we not?
Mm-hmm.
So it says the gate is wide and broad, the path is broad that leads to destruction. But there's a gate that is straight, and then the way is narrow, and that leads unto life. Now, over in Romans, the 7th chapter, Paul begins to talk here about the difficulty of staying on that straight, narrow path.
Right.
And out of all the verses in the Bible that I can relate to, I believe I can relate to these few passages the most. Because I know what he's talking about. Because I feel it. In Romans, the 7th chapter, and I won't read all of it here, but I'll just start in verse 18. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not.
Right.
For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." What Paul is saying here is, you know what I really, really, really want? I want to be on that straight path. I want to walk on the narrow path. I want to go down a path that the end result of that is life. But I find myself time after time after time standing on that broad path, time and time again. He says, "Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, flip over here to Galatians, the 5th chapter, for just a second. It's the same brother writing here. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, Paul, starting in verse 17, is going to write something, and he's going to say it a little bit differently, but he's saying the exact same thing. And he goes into a little more depth explaining why he finds himself being brought into captivity by the sin that is in his flesh, putting him on this wide road as opposed to being on the narrow road, which is where his spirit desires to be. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now, I looked up that word "cannot" there, and obviously, we can do good things. We can do things where the fruit of the Spirit is busting out of us. We can love. We can bring joy. We can have peace. So
right.
It is possible to do good things, but the word "cannot" there comes from the word that means henema, hename, something like that. It sounds a lot like "hinder me," does it not?
Mm-hmm.
hinder me. There is something always hindering us when we try to go down this straight path. Mm-hmm. When you want to love your neighbor, your flesh wants to be jealous of what he's got. Mm-hmm. Right? When you want to say the right thing, you find your tongue spewing out things that you never intended to say. Is that not true? When you want to have a pure mind, you find your mind wandering at times. Is that not true? And we find ourselves being brought into captivity by that flesh that is lusting and warring against the Spirit.
Right.
So our entire life is an exhausting battle.
Amen.
Right. Of trying to go this way, but being pulled this way. We find ourselves this way, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit wants to pull us this way. It's a tug of war.
Right.
Right.
It's worth putting in the effort to fight that battle.
Amen.
Amen.
Because the end result down here is destruction.
Right.
Now, it goes on here and it talks about the flesh lusting against the Spirit. And he lists out the works of the flesh. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." And as I went over these things with my children, I said, "I know you probably don't know what 75% of those mean." I said, "But you know what hate is. You know what wrath is. You know what envying is because we've taught you." And it says, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God."
Right.
But then he goes on and lists the fruit of the Spirit. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, you read through that verse of the verse that has the fruit of the Spirit listed there, and you know we get all excited about love and joy and peace, and all those are wonderful things. And we talk about faith and goodness. Oh, those are great and wonderful things. You know, and temperance is last on the list, right? Temperance is last on the list, and sometimes the things that are last on our list we may deem as a little less important, right? Well, I want you to think about that straight path, and I want you to think about that narrow path. Now, when I left home this morning, I didn't look exactly at how many miles it was, but I rather suspect it was several hundred miles from where I live to here. And so I get in my vehicle, and I crank the vehicle up, and I put it and drive, and I start to drive down through here. And you know, from Tuscaloosa, Alabama to Lexington, Tennessee, do you know that I stayed on a 12-foot path the whole way? When there were many ways I could have gotten off that. But I stayed on a little 12-foot path. And what I tried to teach my children that day was, I said, "Listen, if I get in my vehicle and I sit down, I can't just say Tractor Supply." Now, yours might be able to do that, but my truck does not do that. I can't just say Tractor Supply and it go there. And I told him, I said, "How am I going to get my truck from where it's sitting in the driveway to where I want it to be?" I told him, I said, "I've got to control it, do I not?"
Yeah. Right.
"And how do I control it?" I said, "Well, Dad, you put the key in the ignition." Right.
You turn it on.
You turn it on.
Amen.
You put it in drive. You have the gear shifter.
Amen. Put it in drive.
You put your foot on the gas pedal and on the brake pedal, and you turn the steering wheel. And I said, "I can take all of those things and I can control this vehicle, which really has no desire to go where I want it to, and I can get it where I intend it to be. But I've got to exercise my will over these things and control it." And I can be, I told him, I said, "Guys, I can be going down Highway 82 at 60 miles an hour, and I can just release those controls. I can just step off my gas pedal, take my hands off the steering wheel, and guess where I will be? I will be off of that path, and I will be off into the ditch, and very possibly have destroyed my life or their lives."
Right.
Because I ceased to control something that could be a source of destruction for me. Well, guess what, folks? This old beating heart that you've got right here could very well be a source of destruction for you. And the Lord says there's a wide path out here and there's a narrow path. And if you're going to stay on this narrow path, you need to have some temperance. Because temperance is self-control. Notice it doesn't say it's other people control. You have more control over yourself than anybody else in this world. And our ability to take this beautiful, wonderful fruit that the Lord has given us in the new birth called temperance, it's just as vital as your faith, to take ourself and control ourselves to stay on that narrow path that leads to life. I was able to make it here healthy and alive because I controlled my vehicle to get it where I needed it to be. Now, in order for me to do that, don't I have to have a goal in mind? Control is senseless. Control is useless unless you've got a goal, a target place in mind.
Right.
Every child of God should have a desire and a goal to be more Christ-like.
Amen.
One of the great problems in our society today is the goal that most people, even children of God, the goal that most people are aimed at is do whatever comes natural. Whatever my inclinations are, whatever I have a tendency to be prone to do, that's what I'm going towards. Well, guess what? You don't need control for that.
Right.
You'll naturally just go that way. But the Bible says we don't follow those impulses. We don't follow the natural impulse to do all the things that the Bible has told us are works of the flesh here. The Bible speaks about adultery and fornication and idolatry and hatred and all those types of things. If we just let our flesh follow its natural impulses, that's exactly where we're going to go.
Right.
I can just sit back and put it on autopilot. But God said, don't go that way. Go this way. And if you're going to go this way, you're going to need some help. And when I give you the new birth and your body becomes a temple of the Spirit of God, and I give you a new heart, and I give you my spirit, and you become a reflection of me, I'm going to give you something called temperance. And that's the ability to control yourself. We lack self-control terribly in our society.
Yeah.
People are going and doing whatever their heart pleases, and we see destruction every single day. Now, in a very short time here, I want to give you, there are many, many, many types of things that we can use to help control ourselves. It's not a steering wheel, it's not a brake pedal, it's not the ignition or the gear shifter.
Right.
But there are things that we can do to help us control ourselves to stay on that straight path. The first one I would like to mention, I'm going to mention to you three very briefly here. The first one you can find in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, and I'll paraphrase it for the sake of time here. It says that evil communications corrupt good manners. In my version, that's you need to beware of the company that you keep.
Right. Amen.
Yes.
We are a easily influenced people.
Yeah.
Very easily influenced. And I have found in my own life, and I have seen it in the lives of others, that if you put yourself around a body of people and you give it enough time, you will become very much like them. And I cannot warn my children enough of that. And there are some young people here, and I trust some of you have children and grandchildren that aren't here. I would don't ever believe you can over-preach that verse to them.
Amen.
That evil communications will corrupt good manners, which is your style, your way of living. You hang around somebody enough that's got a foul mouth, you just watch. Eventually, you'll have a foul mouth.
That's right.
I can attest to that. I'm ashamed to say that, but I can.
Amen.
You hang around somebody that is promiscuous and they look at the world through the eyes of lust, with enough time, I'm not saying the next day, but with enough time, you'll be just like that. Why do you think these children have grown up in the church and they go off to college and they sit under the teaching of somebody who says there is no God, and this young person removes themselves from church and they sit under the teaching of somebody that says there is no God long enough, and then all of a sudden, guess what they believe? There's no God. Or they begin to question. I can tell you that from my experience. I have known people like that.
Yeah.
Grown up in the church, love the Lord. There's no question in my mind that they're children of God, but they left the church and they sat under the teaching of somebody that taught worldly things, and their mind was terribly confused. You've got to be careful.
Amen.
But on the flip side of that coin, You hang around godly people. You stay within the fellowship of the church. And you will be surprised how much you continue to think about the things of the kingdom.
Right. Amen.
You hang around godly people, it will be that much easier for you to be godly and to stay on that straight path. If you want to go around people that are walking the wide path, they'll make it that much easier for you to walk it. But you stay with people who are on the straight, narrow path, it'll be that much easier for you to stay on that path. So when you find yourself swerving in the road, and you see your wheel spinning, and you feel like you're fixing to get off in the ditch, you need to remember one way to get some stability and get back on that path is to be around people who strongly desire to be on that path.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'll give you another one here. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, this is one of the most convicting verses to me in the Bible. Another way to help yourself control yourself and stay on that straight path is be very, very careful what you put in your mind.
Amen.
Now, our minds are like sponges, and they soak up things that we see in the world and the things that we hear in the world. And again, just like the people that we're around, it has a tremendous influence on us. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." This ought to be the filter. You know, we've got filters on our computers. You got a filter on your coffee maker.
Right.
We need filters.
Amen.
This is the filter that we should run the things that we expose ourselves to through. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You may expose yourself to something. Ask yourself, does it make me think about things that are true? Does it make me think about things that are honest and lovely and pure?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Or does it make me think about the nasty darknesses of the world?
Right.
Now, very similar to the people, I guess I would say this. Maybe this is it's more of a continuation of my first point. Evil communications. Sometimes the company you keep is sitting on a TV stand, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sometimes the company you keep is your radio in your car, or nowadays it's your phone, wherever mine may be. But sometimes that's the most company we keep. And whatever you are looking at or listening to, watching, if you spend enough time with those things, it will transform your thinking.
True, that's right.
It'll do it.
Right. Yes.
There are endless examples. Every one of you probably could stand up here and give example after example of maybe your own life or people that you have known who got involved into something.
Yeah.
And it transformed their way of thinking.
Right.
What about pornography?
Mm-hmm.
When I look on the news, which I try not to do, I do it very little now. You know what? I'm fine. I've said this before. I'm fine living in Ocala, Alabama, and seeing my family, and going down to Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church, listening to Brother Tim, Brother Neil preach, and going to preach when I'm asked. I'm fine just living like that and dying.
That's right.
But every now and then, I'll turn on the news, and I'll see what's going on in this world, this chaotic. And you'll see a preacher who has committed some very sinful things against the young ones, right?
Yeah.
You'll read about all manner of things where people who maybe once loved their spouse, loved their children, but they let something over here start to influence their mind.
Right.
And they have gone off and done all manner of things.
Right.
And guess what was at the end of that road?
Destruction.
Destruction for them. Destruction for their family.
Right.
Destruction maybe for their church family. It's not negotiable. Destruction comes at the end of that path.
Right.
And if you don't filter the things that you put into your mind through Philippians 4:8, don't be surprised if you find yourself on that wide path.
That's right.
Don't be surprised if you find yourself in destruction. And God forbid we do that and stomp our foot and shake our fist at God and say, "What are you doing to me?" He'll tell you like he told Joshua when they fell to the city of Ai. "Hey, this wasn't my doing. This was y'all's doing.
That's right.
Your sin has separated you from me."
Right.
Now,
amen.
Let the right things in your mind. And let Philippians 4:8 be our filter. And again, when you find yourself swerving on that road, think to yourself, there's some stuff I need to get out of here. And if I can get that stuff out of here and clean my windshield, I will see much more clearly to get back on that straight path. But let me give you this very dire warning, especially you young people. Sometimes when it goes in, it's hard to get out. Very hard to get out. Now,
amen.
Let me give you this last one here. When we were sitting around talking about this with my family, one of my children, and I said, well, what do you think we use to control ourselves? And one of them said, the Bible. You know, that's just the, you know, kind of like you were telling me earlier, just the overall answer, just the Bible. I don't really know, but that sounds good, the Bible. Well, yes, but when something happens, you don't go around saying Bible, Bible, Bible. You don't run, grab your Bible and just squeeze it, look around like, I got to get back on the straight and narrow path. It's knowing the Bible.
Right. Right.
There is, and I can't explain it. One of these other brothers can probably explain it better. There is a strength and a power that comes from knowing God's Word.
Amen.
To be able to recall Scripture to your mind when you are in a particular situation, trusting that it is there's no error in this, that it is the holy, preserved, perfect Word of God that came from the Father. That when you find yourself swerving in life, maybe through fear, and you find yourself swerving and you're afraid, there's something powerful about saying in your mind, what time I am afraid, I will trust
in
thee.
Right.
And perfect love casteth out fear. And he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. I may be the only one, but when I run those things through my head, I feel better.
Yes.
I feel more stable. I find myself veering back away from what's on the wide road, which is where fear lives, and turning back this way and finding myself back on the path. Amen. Temperance helps get me there. Maybe it's sorrow. Have you ever lost someone you loved? I have. You ever run through your head, we sorrow not as others who have no hope?
Yeah.
There's something that does something for me. Maybe do you ever just get tired? You ever just get tired of just persevering and sometimes you get weary of pressing into the kingdom? Do you ever get tired of talking to people about the truth of salvation by grace just to see one after the other, after the other, after the other reject it? You ever get tired of that? You know what I run through my head? Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Now I'm glad that when I'm off and those situations come to my mind, that I'm able to get a hold of that steering wheel with the Word of God, running those Scriptures through my mind, and I'm able to get back on that straight path.
Right.
Because that's where life is. Sometimes I get frustrated, believe it or not. I get angry sometimes. And I don't always know why. You ever felt that way?
Yeah.
Maybe it's something, I don't know, sugars, or I don't know, something's out of whack. But you just get irritated. And you get angry, and you look at somebody that's done something to you, and really, what they have done is wrong. Maybe someone has genuinely wronged you. But doesn't the Bible say, love your enemies?
Amen.
Doesn't it say that to do good to those who despitefully use you?
Amen.
I find strength in that. Now, let me close with this when Brother Tim comes. I've been looking forward to hearing him. Matthew 7 says there's a wide gate and a broad path that leads to destruction. He also says there's a straight and narrow path that leads to life. And he has given us something when he gave us the new birth called temperance. And that's the ability to control ourselves like you would control a vehicle on the road to help us stay on that path, because God does not want us to be destroyed. He wants us to find that abundant life that he's given us. There are endless ways and endless things that will benefit us to stay on that narrow path. But I say those three. Make sure you're around the right people. Make sure you're putting the right things in your mind. And bathe your mind with the Scriptures and the Word of God. Now, I am not a good memorizer. Never have been. But my great uncle, which is a member of Bethlehem, told me one day, he said, you don't have to sit down and try to memorize this necessarily. But he said, if you stay in it enough, they'll be there when you need them. And I found that to be true.
Yeah, that's right.
And may we all exercise temperance, because nothing grieves me more. It grieves me to see a child of God not believe salvation by grace.
Yeah.
But you know what? It grieves me just as much to watch them walk away from that straight path.
Amen.
And get on that wide path that leads to destruction. And I hope if you ever see me walking down it, if you ever see me turn, that you will grab me by the back of my neck and drag me back over where I need to be. And I hope that that's been beneficial to you.